name shall be called Wonderful. Well, good morning, New Life. So excited that you are here today. And just to follow up with the idea of our Christmas Eve services, don't underestimate the power of the invite. You know, my mom and my dad had moved, kind of bought their first home and kind of moved into a particular area. And they were going to kind of asking some questions about who God could be in their life and who God could be in their family's life and all those types of things. And they met somebody at my older sister's dance class who just simply said, "Hey, we go to this church down the street from you. Would you want to go to church with us?" And that decision for that person to ask my parents and invite them to that particular church, and my mom and dad's decision to receive that invitation and attend that particular church, actually didn't just change the course of their lives, it changed the trajectory of our family. And from then on, my sisters and myself and now their grandkids all are following after Jesus because of their decision to receive an invite and for that lady's decision to invite my parents to church. And so this time of year, people are more receptive. Maybe it's because of things that are going on in their life. Maybe it's because there's this kind of something in the atmosphere of people asking questions about spiritual things and their purpose and who they are and how God has created them and what it means to exist and all of those types of things. They are more receptive to receiving an invitation to church than maybe any other time of the year. And so whether it's a family member, whether it's a, you know, maybe somebody who cuts your hair or any number of things, I would encourage you to consider inviting someone to one of our Christmas Eve services. Because in inviting them to that Christmas Eve service, they are going to hear the name of Jesus be lifted up. And they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his one and only son into this world to make an impact, to spark the wonder in us once again. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of that and consider making that type of impact. And who knows? Who knows what type of impact years from now somebody will be talking about when they said, "Hey, you know this person? We maybe even didn't even know them really well. They were a neighbor of ours, but they invited our family to church and it changed the trajectory of our family line as well." Well, we've been in this series called Watching and Waiting, and it's one of those interesting things because when we talk about the Christmas story, when we talk about Christmas time, a lot of times we want to jump immediately to celebration and joy and the Savior has been born and all of those things, but we've spent the last 4 weeks in kind of this tension that so many of us experience, that we are in this tension of watching and waiting and expectation and hope that, yeah, there are some challenges and there's some frustrations, there's some difficulties in this world, and so we continue to watch and wait. Just as the Israelites were watching and waiting for the birth of Jesus, we are watching and waiting for Jesus's return. But when we talk about watching and waiting for Jesus, we also want to kind of understand who he is and who it is that we're actually watching and waiting for. And so we've anchored ourselves in the prophet Isaiah's words that were revealed to him by God. And we find these words in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible. And I want to share them once again with you today. And they simply say this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about this announcement of this child that would come and these titles that would be given, these titles that begin to shape our understanding of the character and the nature of Jesus, who he is and what he is bringing into this world. And today we wrap that up with this idea, this title, Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what your experience has been. I don't know what kind of your experience specifically with birth announcements or the birth of your first child or the birth of one of your children. I don't know what that experience is, but I just know for me with my four children, when I think of the birthing process and when I think of the birth that took place, peace is the last thing that I think of. Not even close to the very first word that comes to my mind. But what's interesting is I tried to do everything to make the birth of my children as peaceful as it could be. When we were preparing for the birth of our first daughter, Lexi, we did everything that you could do. We took all the classes that you were supposed to take, and we did all the breathing techniques, and we learned all the different things that you were supposed to do, and we read together as a couple what to expect when expecting. And we thought we were the most prepared. I mean, the other parents, they had it hard. They didn't really know what they were doing, but we were prepared. I went and I found, we were living in Kansas City at the time, and I went and found the premier doctor in order to deliver my first child because I wanted everything to be peaceful and everything to be perfect. I didn't choose some young buckaroo. I chose a doctor who was older and had a tie. I was like, this guy is who I want delivering my first child. Not only that, but this doctor had a 98% delivery rate, which meant that he delivered 98% of his patients' babies. And it meant he was in town. He wasn't this doctor that was kind of traveling around and all this kind of stuff. And we even went on a tour. We did a dry run one day, a couple weeks before Lexi was going to be born, and we went on a tour and we looked at all the things. And I packed the bag. I was as prepared as you could be. But my wife had something kind of unique, and each one of her labors were like this. Doctors refer to it sometimes as abrupt labors, which basically means you have really, really fast labors and deliveries, okay? Labor and delivery. And so Lexi, for example, was born from first contraction to the time that she was born was about 2 hours. And so what happened was all of a sudden, what was supposed to be a peaceful moment went into complete chaos. From the moment her water broke to the time that she was born, it was like complete and utter chaos. So much so that when we got there, instead of the doctor that I had so beautifully selected, this doctor who was older, this doctor who was wise, this doctor who wore a tie, was not there. He was actually at a conference on that particular day because Lexi came 2 weeks early. But they said, don't worry, we have another doctor and he's really great. And all of a sudden, the person who comes sauntering into the delivery room is not an older doctor, is not a doctor with a tie. It's a doctor who has his head shaved except for a ducktail that went from the back of his head to the back of his bottom or mid of his back. He had a Chicago Cubs jacket on that was flashy. He had Converse shoes on, and his name was Dr. Younglove. I'm like, God, is this some type of joke? This is my first child, my baby girl. Everything was supposed to be peaceful. Everything was supposed to be good. And this guy comes sauntering in, and he gives us his pitch, and he says, hey, opening week is going on right now. The Chicago Cubs are playing in the other room. Just knock on the wall if you need me. Now, that doesn't make me feel real comfortable. And I'm thinking, this is supposed to be peaceful. This is supposed to be good. Well, when it came to Drew being born, I thought, you know what? Maybe that was just a one-time thing. Again, same doctor, 98% delivery rate. This time, he's going to be there. One problem. From the first contraction to the time that Drew was born, 21 minutes. We barely made it to the hospital. We get to the hospital. We get up there to our particular room. And Dana sits down. She's like, the baby is coming. And you know what? Because of how fast our deliveries were, how fast Dana's deliveries were, it was always the nurses who were the unsung heroes in our world, not the doctors. They basically just came and caught. But everything else. Everything else was done by the nurses, but when we first got there with Drew and he was getting ready to come, my wife goes, hey, I have really fast labors. I think this baby is coming. She's like, when did your contraction start? About 18, 20 minutes ago. And all of a sudden, this nurse looks at my wife, and you can tell this look of, oh, this is going to be a long night with this one comes in. But then all of a sudden, Drew is coming, and she's saying, don't push, don't push. And so what they do, because our doctor couldn't get there in time, and we just kind of are messing up his percentages right now, but because he couldn't get there in time, they went into the other room where a resident was sleeping on a couch. And they bring in this resident just as Drew is being born, and I'm going, this is not how things are supposed to be. It was anything but peaceful. One of the most momentous, incredible, wonderful times of our lives. There was chaos. There was frustration. There was fear. There was all kinds of things going on. Anything but peace in that particular moment. And one of the interesting things about the holidays, one of the interesting things about Christmas specifically, is that in a time of year when we are supposed to be the most joyful, when we are supposed to have the most peace, where we're supposed to be buying presents and eating dinners together and all those types of things, in that particular moment, many of us are experiencing a heightened level of chaos, a heightened level of lack of control, a heightened level that you're going to have to deal with people that you haven't had to deal with since last year. And so instead of feeling peace, we actually have a heightened level of anxiety and frustration and concern. And here's why. There's really three. If I could break it down into three basic ideas, here's why we feel this heightened level of anxiety. Because we have to deal with problems we can't solve and people we can't control and expectations we can't meet. Think about this for a moment. You are going to have to deal over the next couple of days with people that you can't control, and they're going to bring up their political views. And you can't control that. You're going to have to deal with problems that we can't solve. I talk to young couples sometimes, and they are talking about their very first Christmas together and trying to deal with all the family dynamics. Where are we going to have Christmas Eve? Where are we going to open up presents? Literally, backroom deals are being made right now. And especially when you have multiple families, when you're trying to get like, hey, we've got four different or more different families that we have to make happy on that time. And I heard a pastor one time say this quote, and I thought it was really wise. One of the things to be careful about around the holidays is thinking that somehow you're going to solve a 30-year-old problem, and at the same time, you're going to make a new one in your family, in your household. Because sometimes we're trying to make everybody else happy because mom and dad don't get along anymore and everything else going on. And we try to solve a problem that has been around for 25, 30, 40 years. And instead, with our new spouse, we're making a new one. And so we find ourselves in these difficult situations. And we find ourselves with a lack of peace. And we find ourselves with frustration. And we search for solutions though, right? We think, you know what? If we just give mom and dad the perfect gift, all of a sudden everything's gonna be okay. If we just get to all the houses and we might run ourselves ragged, but if we just get to everybody's house, we're gonna somehow solve all this contention. If we just are as sweet as we can be, we're gonna be able to control that person who's gonna say something dumb at the Christmas dinner table and ruin everything. The reality is that we aren't smart enough. And we can't be good enough, and we can't buy the perfect gift, and money doesn't solve everything, and gifts don't solve everything. And this whole idea that somehow we could decorate well enough, and we could dress well enough, and we could get the right gift well enough, that somehow we're going to bring peace into that situation is a false sense of peace. And this season, during Advent and into Christmas, it accentuates and exaggerates this idea of what is wrong in our lives, of what is hurting, of even sometimes the things that are way outside of our control. Like I've talked to some people recently and they've been in and out of the hospital. They've gotten a diagnosis they weren't expecting. And you're thinking, hold on a second. Couldn't this waited till the New Year's? This is Christmas. I'm supposed to be filled with joy and peace and all of these things. And so this time of year exaggerates the bad and the hurting and the frustrating in our lives. But at the same time, points us to the only person who can do anything about those things. And it's not you, and it's not me. We have peace, a peace that can surpass all understanding, not because of what is happening, because you can't control people, and you can't control situations, and you can't fix everything in your life. So we don't look for peace based on what our circumstance or what is happening. We look for peace and to experience peace because of what happened. That a child was promised, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of peace. In the original Hebrew language, that word or that term that we translate Prince of Peace is actually written Sar Shalom. Sar can also be translated chief, commander. It's a military term if we really think about it in its fullness. This idea of that the chief commander of peace, rest, tranquility. And so within this passage, the one who is being spoken of to the Israelites and the one who is being spoken of to you and to me is the one who can come into our lives, and it's not because of the circumstance, and it's not because of our ability to fix things, and it's not because of our authority. It is because the Sar Shalom, the commander of peace, that we would fall underneath his authority and his ways that we can experience peace. He is the Prince of peace. And peace only can be experienced. Listen to this. Peace can only be experienced, not based on our circumstance, because you can't control that. Peace can only be experienced when we fall underneath the authority of the Prince of Peace. And so we have to willingly choose to step under the authority and willingly submit our lives, because the circumstance may not change and the relationships may not always turn out exactly like we want. And the person that's been so mean to you may not tell you this year, even though it would be great, that they are sorry for what they did last year. But you can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding when you place yourself underneath the authority, the commander of peace, the one who commands peace into our lives. Writing to the church of Philippi, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to be careful here, because this is not a magic formula for you to experience peace. It's not like if I talk to God and I tell him and I thank him and I do all of these things and get all my ducks in order, then all of a sudden I'm going to feel peace. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive. What I mean by that is, it is a description of one talking to God, thanking God, telling God your worries, telling God your heart, expressing to him your concerns, is a description of somebody who is in Christ Jesus, which means they have placed themselves under the authority of the commander of peace. And so it's not about kind of going, okay, if I do this, this, and this, if I have this time with my Bible and this time of prayer, I'm automatically going to experience peace. No, it's not about the checklist. It's about the fact that when you do those things, you place yourself under the authority of the one who commands peace in this world. And the only way to experience peace is by placing yourself under that authority. I can't fix anything. No, literally, like in my household, I can't fix things. I've never really learned how to fix things, and I like things done a particular way. And so when I want to create chaos in my life, what I do is I try to fix things, and all of a sudden, I don't have peace, my wife doesn't have peace, and my kids don't have peace. And so what I've had to learn to do is to say, okay, if I'm going to bring peace into my household when something breaks, I am going to have to find somebody who has greater authority to fix things than I do. And so I have been blessed with an incredible staff member named Art Passion. Art is incredible at fixing things. And you know what I do when I break the most simple things, or if I even need something hung right way, the right way, or something done at the house? I'll go up sheepishly to Art and say, "Art, I need you to stop by after work because I need you to fix something." And when Art walks into our house, the anxiety level of my family, I watch it lowers. Because they know that I'm not going to fix it now. And they know I'm not going to get frustrated trying to fix it now. And so in your life and in my life, we have to have the humility to recognize we need someone with greater authority to bring peace into our life. And we need to find ourselves in submission to the one who can command peace in our lives. But here's the challenge. We look for peace in all other ways. in other areas. Not only that, but we not only look for peace in other places, we assume that we can have peace when we are outside of the authority of the commander of peace, the chief of peace. And so we will sit here and we will make decisions and we will walk in our own ways and we will dictate our own life. And then we will cry out, why don't I have peace? It's because instead of being under the authority of the commander of peace, we live our lives outside here under our own authority. And guess what? You are not the commander of peace. I am not the commander of peace. And so what we will do is we will go from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship, creating these connections with people who are far from God. And instead of looking for a godly spouse, we will look for someone who is maybe meets other criteria first, and then we will ask ourselves, why don't I have peace? Well, you're living your life outside of God's ways. Or if we'll sit there and we'll say, okay, I need peace, God. I've got these credit cards and I've maxed them out by purchasing stuff and I'm living above my means and all this kind of stuff. And then we say, oh, but God, will you bring me peace in the midst of this? You will never have peace living out life by your own consumption, by purchasing the next big thing. You will get exactly what you want this year, and then all of a sudden you will say, I still don't have peace. Or you'll have somebody who says, you know what? I've arrived. I am famous. I have the job. I have the success. I have the money. I have the prestige. And they say, but I don't have peace. Why? Because you've taken yourself outside of the authority of the one who gives peace. And maybe you're somebody who's just curious about Christianity today. Maybe you're somebody who is just checking out this whole God thing and your life is feeling tense and you're looking around at these other people who seem to be going through way worse things than you are, and yet they are living in a world where although chaos is happening around them, they are at peace and they have a peace that they live into that surpasses all understanding. And you're standing out here saying, why is that happening? It's because they've placed themselves under the authority. They've given their lives in submission to the only one who can command and give peace into their life. And there is no military might, and there's no political person that we're going to elect, and there's no Congress, and there's nobody. Because when we place our lives and we place our trust in that bringing us peace, we will always be out here, and we will always feel angst, and we're always going, wait, they're not really who I thought they were. We've got to submit our lives here, under Jesus. Peace is imparted to you when you live your life under the authority, under the command of the Prince of Peace. And so when the world comes along and says, here's how you have peace, you know that person that hurt you, you need to hurt them, because when you hurt them, when you get even, when your vengeance goes against them, then you will have peace. And if you have ever done that, you know that your stomach is still in knots and the anxiety level is still high, and the prince, the commander of peace, comes along and says, nope, that's not how you do it. You forgive them. And in forgiving them, you don't say what they did was right and you don't excuse it, but peace that surpasses all understanding, because you come under the authority, you come under the commander of peace, begins to saturate your life. And when you want to snap at somebody this holiday season and you want to put them in their place and you want to say these particular words, or maybe you're finding yourself and it's already happened, the gossip is beginning to go up and you want to jump in on that particular gossip, you know what won't come out of that? Peace. But the commander of peace says your words can be life-giving. And so when you speak life into people and you pray for people, even for those who are your enemies or that don't think like you and believe like you, all of a sudden a peace that surpasses all understanding begins to overwhelm your life. And when the whole world is saying, you know what, consumption, that is how you just get the next gift, the next success, the next trophy, the next this, the next that, the popularity, then you will be at peace. If everybody just likes you, you'll be at peace. And you know what? You think that you have all these friends and you've kind of arrived, but you don't have peace because you're trying to be somebody that you're not, rather than saying, I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And the only one that dictates my worth is God. And all of a sudden you find yourself at peace. You find yourself with that diagnosis or with that loss or missing that loved one that you spent 40 or 50 years with that passed away last year, and it's so fresh and new in your mind. And grieving's good. But grieving out here and letting bitterness and anger grow rather than grieving here and saying, the one who is the commander of peace says that death is not the end of the story. And that he not only commands this world and the peace of this world, he commands peace in eternity. David and I have friends, Matt and Nikki, they're incredible, incredible people. And Matt and Nikki, they were growing their family, and Nikki gave birth to this beautiful baby girl, Francesca. And it was wonderful and it was good. And several months into Francesca's life, they had laid her down to take a nap, and when they went in there to get her up, she had passed away from SIDS. And the tragedy and the grieving of losing a child as a parent, I can't even wrap my head around it even this day. And I remember watching them cry, and I remember journeying with them and praying for them and asking questions of God and all of those things. And I had that ingrained in my mind. But you know what I had even more ingrained in my mind? An image of them at Francesca's memorial service. Because at her memorial service, they had a time of worship. And when that worship began to play, the very first two people to stand up and to begin to praise God were not any number of the family members, and it wasn't me. You know who the very first two people to stand up and to worship their Heavenly Father, the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace, was Matt and Nikki. And with arms raised and voices raised, they stood in that particular moment, and they didn't allow bitterness and anger and the enemy to take grip of their lives. They stood in that moment and said, I don't understand, and I am frustrated, and I am hurting, but the only one who can meet me where I am right now is the Prince of Peace. And sometimes, in fact, I would say many times, when we go through the darkest of valleys, when we have the most difficult of moments, finding yourself submitting to the Prince of Peace is not standing there saying, hey, look, I'm under the authority of the Prince of Peace. No, it's getting down on our knees with our faces to the ground and saying, God, I can't move in this moment. I need the Prince of Peace to give me, to impart to me the peace that surpasses all understanding. And we find ourselves in submission, and we find ourselves under the authority, not because of who we are and we're not smart enough and we can't make it through it, but we're under the authority of the one who commands peace in our lives. And he says, peace be still. And he calms the waves, and he tells the winds to die down, and he speaks into our life. And it doesn't mean that the circumstance always gets better. It means that we have a peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that darkest valley, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of the ache that we have for that prodigal child, in the midst of that ache that we have in the relationship that we can't seem to fix. We can have a peace when we submit our lives fully to the Prince of Peace. I don't know where you might be this particular day, but I know God wants to speak peace into your life. Some of you might be thinking, well, it was all about, if that's all about the baby, what about now? What about today? What about Isaiah was talking about a child. Jesus reminds us that he is going to send us a comforter. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will be our continued peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, we read these words, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give." Underline that, circle that. Stop trying to find peace in this world, in money, in politics, in trying to fix everything yourself. The world cannot give that type of peace. But Jesus can, so don't be troubled or afraid. He speaks these words knowing that he's going to go to a cross and be crucified, knowing that his disciples will look at what's going on and the circumstances of those events and say, where is God in all this? Knowing that that early church is going to be persecuted, and Jesus reminds them, I am the Prince of Peace. I command peace. I am the Chief of Peace. What are you going through today? That this Christmas season has accentuated the difficulty, the frustration, the hurt. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've never experienced the type of peace that you're talking about. I'm telling you, this morning you can receive Jesus into your life and experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't mean your life will be perfect. It doesn't mean that things will be easy sailing. It means that you can have a peace in the midst of a storm. In the midst of high waves, in the midst of roaring winds, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of cancer diagnosis, in the midst of loss, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of things that get accentuated at this time of the year, God can be the commander of peace in your life. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I want to give you permission to respond as they lead this song. If you want to sing, you can sing. If you want to let these words wash over you, you can do that. If you want to stand where you are as a testimony to your submission to the authority of Christ, to the commander of peace, you can do that. If you want to come down and kneel at the front, we affectionately call this kind of our altar area. There's nothing magical or mystical about it. It's simply just a place where you can submit tangibly to the authority of Christ in your life. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you filled with anxiety? Stop operating underneath your authority and place yourself in submission. I love that word, submitting to a mission, right? Submit yourself to the commander of peace. Gracious Heavenly Fathers, we continue to worship this morning, and as we allow your Holy Spirit to stir within us, may we have hearts that respond. We ask these things in Christ's name.